Now, love is a topic that many people talk about, dream about. Hollywood has made countless films. Top 40 charts are filled with love song dedications. And despite love being all around us, it seems to be one of those things that's hard to define, more difficult to actually experience. The passage before us in 1 Corinthians 13 is often read at the climax of weddings. But as you would have noticed, this wasn't written to two lovebirds vowing to love each other for eternity, but rather it was written to a church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. The first thing we're going to learn about love is that it isn't just for married couples, for those romantically entwined. Love impacts and affects every single relationship. And my prayer is this morning that we see love not as a romantic feel-good emotion, but rather what it is, truly a reflection of God. So let's pray that God would help us to do this. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power within. We pray that it would search us out and reveal in us any shortcomings, but also that it would heal us and cause us with renewed strength and energy to love one another as we experience your love for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, keep us from error. Keep us in that narrow path that we might glorify and honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13, there's many ways to look at this passage, but this morning I'd like us to look at four things very briefly. Firstly, the importance of love. Why is love so important? Secondly, what is love? How is it defined biblically? Thirdly, we'll see the difficulty of living this kind of love out. And then finally, what does the gospel have to say about such love? So firstly, why is love so important? Throughout this series in 1 Corinthians, we've seen that the church is a pretty bad example of what church life should be like. Every page we turn to, we see division, there's anger, there's competition. The church is behaving badly. And in the immediate context of 1 Corinthians 13, there's actually an argument and a struggle for spiritual gifts. One saying, my spiritual gift is better, and others saying, well, I'm not so sure about that. Rather than being thankful to God, there's competition, there's envy. And in 1 Corinthians 13, two reasons are given why love is so important. And the first reason is this, it's found in verses 1 to 3. Summarized like this, we can excel in different areas of life. Maybe in our studies, in our careers, we might have a great reputation to the world, but without love, it's nothing. We're nothing. We gain nothing. So let's read these truths from verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Recall the Corinthians were boasting, were competing for the place of prominence in Corinth. Who had the best gifts? So it must have been like a cold shower, a shock, when Paul says, it doesn't matter how spiritually gifted you are. Doesn't matter how impressive, even if you could speak, as it were, with the tongues of angels. Surely that is the deluxe version of gifts. Without love, you sound like the kitchen, you know, when you've washed them up and there's pots and pans banging around. That's what it is. It's obvious. You can't miss it. but so what? You're loud, but empty and hollow. Likewise in verse 2, prophetic powers, gifts of understanding, faith to move mountains. Surely that must count for something. Paul says, I am nothing without love. And then in verse 3, we have this picture of sacrificial love. You would think that this, of all things, would be, surely this would count for something. If I give away all that I have, even if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. 3 times in these verses, Paul states, on the outside, you could look impressive. But you're just noisy. You are nothing. You gain nothing without love. But there's a second reason given here in 1 Corinthians 13 why love is supreme, why love is important, why love is essential. And this is found in verse 8. Love is to be prioritized and pursued and cultivated above spiritual gifts, because in verse 8, it says, love never ends. That is, it endures, it keeps going into eternity. But these spiritual gifts that they're chasing after, prophecies, tongues, what happens to them? They're going to pass away. They're like the fireworks on New Year's Eve. Right, they're very impressive for a moment. It's hard to escape them. It's wow, razzle dazzle. But once the budget runs out, it's gone. Nothing but a distant memory. So why spend time and energy and effort pursuing these things which last for a moment but are then gone? At the outset, surely this exposes the superficiality of the church in Corinth. But it also exposes the superficiality of our society. And bringing it closer to home, maybe the superficiality of our own hearts, our own ambitions, our own dreams. Don't we lavish praise? Don't we reserve pride of place to those who have succeeded in life? Don't we laud those who succeed maybe in sports or studies or work? Don't we say they are the go-to people? If they have been successful in a field of interest or life, we say, wow, they are a role model for something. If their bank account is long, if their bank account is deep, the CV is long, we say, they're role models, they're examples. Do we ever ask the question, how loving are they? Well, it seems to me this is the same issue in Corinth. They weren't asking about love. They were just grasping at all these temporal things. Here's a question. How do you raise your kids? We might be too embarrassed to talk about it for ourselves, but what do we encourage in our kids? Is it to be successful, to work hard, to do all those things? But if we're more concerned about teaching our children to catch a ball or progress through musical scales than we are about love, then it shows us that we're not that different to the church in Corinth. Yet Paul reminds them, reminds us, we are nothing. We gain nothing. We are loud and empty without love, biblical love. And whatever we have, whatever we gain, our resumes, our CVs, in eternity, it's nothing. That's why love is important. Now, What then does love look like? How do we define love? Note this. Note how 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't read. Love is candlelit dinners, soft music, stunning sunsets, rose petals, foot massages. Doesn't say any of those things. As an aside, none of those things are particularly wrong. But that's not what the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's not about a warm and fuzzy feeling. If you think, as the world would have you think, that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling deep within, burning up within your chest, you might just have indigestion. There's treatments for that. Now, in verses 4 to 7, we have a definition of love which transcends the entertainment industry, the marketing industry, transcends this world. This is agape love. And that love is not sensual, it's not lustful, has no sense of romance in there whatsoever. But it is, wait for it, a warm regard for an interest in another. He can't make movies out of that. He can't sell singles based on that. A regard and an interest for another. You see, the love of the world says, what's in it for me? How does this person make me feel? How does this experience give me goosebumps? But the love we read here, 1 Corinthians 13, is a hard slog. Hollywood has reduced love to lust, something that fuels our hormones. That's far from what we have here, and it is a poor imitation. Now, time doesn't permit us to look closely at each of these attributes of love, but may I recommend to you a book by Jonathan Edwards. It's a collection of sermons. It's called Charity and Its Fruit. I think you might be able to download it online these days, but you can read Love is Kind, and he expands on that, and he does that for every attribute. But let's briefly look at what love is. Firstly, it says patient and kind. Now pause for a moment and think, if the church in Corinth was truly patient and kind, truly loving, do you think they would have been fighting and bickering? Do you think they would have taken each other to court to sue one another? No, they would have exercised long-suffering, tenderness, forbearance, seeking the good of one another. It says, love does not envy nor boast. Now, in a mixed church like Corinth, just like a mixed church here, we're all going to be different. Some of us, it would seem, would have greater gifts than others, greater opportunities than others, greater backstories. Some have sadder backstories. And whenever there's diversity, isn't there the temptation, if I can say there's a higher and lower, for the one on the higher plane, whatever that is, financially, emotionally, opportunity-wise, to look down on the other and say, look how good I am. God loves me more because my hands are more full of God's blessings. And then the one on the lower plane is tempted to look up and say, oh, doesn't God love me? And then in that dynamic says there's room for envy, room for boasting. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians. And so on whatever metric, on whatever measure, we can either look down or we can look up. We can be envious. We can be boastful. Even chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, remember, they were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. There's jealousy and strife that it speaks of. Building on the boasting, it says, love is not arrogant. It doesn't puff up like a peacock. It's not attention-seeking, saying, look at me. It's rather considerate of others. When love is not arrogant, we have eyes to see those in need in the life of the church. We've taken time out and said, oh, I don't need to look in the mirror and appreciate how great I am. We have eyes to see the needs in the church. It says it's not rude. Have you ever thought about rudeness? Why people are rude? Did you ever think whether that was a Christian virtue or not? But true love says it's not rude. Rudeness is a behavior that disgraces, dishonors, or shames others. Now, why would you respect, why would you honor someone else? Well, if you understand that we're all made in the image of God and we have inherent value because God has made us, we all deserve, or we all ought to respect and honor one another. But it's so rare to see these days because now we all think we're just, you know, masses of biochemicals walking around. So what's it matter whether we're rude to one another? Who cares? Next time someone says, I'm offended, you know, one thing is you should say, why should I care if I take your worldview? But no, as a Christian, if someone is offended, we ought to be concerned. So easy to be rude. Here it says, the next thing is, does not insist on its own way. Does not insist on its own way. And we learn this from an early age, don't we? Playgroup, creche, playground. Get the starter's gun ready. You all turn up. There's one toy in the middle of the room. Bang. And you've all seen it, haven't you? You've seen all the children say, after you. No, no, no. Please, I insist. After you. We see that on traffic roads, don't we? When three lanes merge into one. After you, sir. There are good reasons to have a tow bar and a bull bar on a car. But anyway, we move on. It's not... And in not insisting on its own, do you remember what happened at the Lord's Supper? They were all clamoring for what was there. One was getting drunk, one didn't have enough. So you can see it working out in the life of the church. Hey, oh, that reminds me, kids. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? Visitors first, this Sunday at church lunch. What's the word? After you. After you, sir. Let's see how we go. Is not irritable or easily angered. Now, we can always say we haven't had enough sleep. Things have been tough in the office. I'm not feeling so well. But the bottom line is when we are irritable and angry, why is that? Because our hearts are. We're not getting our own way. How many of us are guilty, this hand, two hands, of having a short fuse? And here, love is not resentful or keeps records of wrong. Have you ever noticed in some situations, sometimes people just can't let go? And sadly, this happens in Christian circles as well. Someone's been hurt, truly hurt. But rather than forgiving one another, covering over sin, even after the apology, people walk around with a big bag full of bitterness, dragging it around. And they drag it around, letting everyone know, I'm still bitter, I'm still angry, I've got that axe to grind. That's not what love is, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Here's an interesting one. It does not. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And this will be a shock to our society, which basically says love is blind. Doesn't care about sin. Live and let live. If it works for you, then the loving thing to do is not to say anything. Just keep my mouth shut. But no, love, if it's a reflection of God, has to care about sin. We rejoice in truth. Do not rejoice at wrongdoing. And so when people are sinning, when people are going against God's word, we cannot say, because we love you, we affirm what you're doing. No, we can't do that. When people are doing things that hurt themselves both in this life and eternally, Love is not blind. No. Love speaks out. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about, remember? You know, the issue of church discipline, sexual immorality. Paul doesn't say, oh, you haven't dealt with that. Ah, that's right, because you are loving. You are loving. No, that's not how love works out. Biblical love delights in what God loves, delights in God's laws, His ways, His priorities. And then to sum it all up, what do we have in verse 7? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This isn't a casual, flimsy, cheap imitation type of love. It's not a one-night stand type of love. It is fully committed. This love doesn't give up. It is resilient and persevering despite being disappointed. Despite being disappointed. Love is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is an action. God commands us to love. And this type of love, it's not like CGI. It's realistic. It's a realistic love because it recognizes that we will disappoint one another. We will fail one another. And love is hard work, but it never lowers the standard. Never lowers the standard. And if we pause and think about it, isn't this the type of love we want to see in our world? We want to see this love. And more importantly, we want to experience this love. We want to be recipients of such love. Now, Paul has painted this picture. God's word, in this instance, is not like an art gallery. You sit there and you just go, ah, that's a nice picture of love. It's a nice impressionist picture of love. Here it's all indicatives. These are statements. This is what love is. And yet, the inference here is the church ought to be doing these things, ought to be excelling in these things. And it's made clear for us, not just to the church in Corinth, church in Rome. I'll just read some of these things out to you. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He says something similar to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 5:14. In Ephesians 5, so this is another church, Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest requirement? What is the pinnacle of the Christian life? Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22. And then in John 13, he says, love one another as I have loved you. This isn't just a love that is like a painting to admire, to keep at arm's length. You're not allowed to touch it. It's a love that we want to see in the world around us, but it's also a love we want to receive ourselves. So thirdly and briefly, how easy is it to love like this? Is it easy to love like this? Let's start off with people you want to love. You want to love. That is, husbands, wives, kids. You might want to love your parents. I address the teenagers. Children innately love their children. Parents want to love your kids. Let's try some of these things. How patient are we when maybe our children aren't listening? Maybe not eating dinner. Maybe disobeying. How kind is it in the family when those toys aren't being shared? Maybe there's been a mistake that's happened in the family a few months ago, a few years ago, and we just keep coming back to it. Yeah, we've said we've forgiven one another, but whenever there's a discussion in the family, all of a sudden it comes up again. Husbands, wives, records of wrongs. Are we ever irritable, arrogant, or rude? Well, let's cut to the chase. Has there ever been a day in your life, in my life, where we could say, you know what, as you close your eyes, your head hits the pillow, Lord, I thank you for today because I loved perfectly this day. Thank you. Not for me, at least. And these are the people we want to love. You know, that's your wife, your husband, your kids. These are the friends that you enjoy their company. And we fail to love them well. But doesn't the Bible say we're to love our neighbours, that is, strangers, and also to love our enemies? If we can't love the people we choose to love, we want to love, how can we love strangers and enemies? That's next level. Not only is it hard to love perfectly, it is impossible for us to fulfill that great commandment. Why? Well, two brief reasons, and they're the same. The people we're trying to love, those in your family, those in your workplace, yes, your neighbours, yes, random strangers, they're like porcupines and echidnas. You know what they're like? They're spiky. It's hard to embrace them, right? Because it hurts. It hurts to love spiky people. That's issue one. But issue two, it's easy to blame them. We're the same people. It's hard for people to love us because we're sinful, we're fallen, we fail. So where does that leave us? Great picture of love. It's desirable, it's admirable, it's laudable. The church in Corinth looks at it and says, great list, Paul, but you don't know the people I have to serve with in my church. You don't know my wife, you don't know my husband. Yes, we all want this love. But we also know we can't manage to live it out. And this is the fourth and final point. This is where the gospel breaks through, as it were, the glass ceiling. And I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and read this with me. We're going to read verses 7 to 9 of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It says a couple of things in this passage. We can't love without God, because God is love. God is the source of love. Every one of the attributes we read of in 1 Corinthians 13 is reflective of our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's the one that's not rude. He's not seeking the interest of self. He's kind, he's persevering, he's patient. You see, to know true love, to experience true love, is to know God, the God of the Bible. So one of the things I have to ask, if you are looking for love, and I'm not talking about RSVP.com, is that still going? I don't know if that's a thing. I'm not talking about
and if any of you were to know that, well, that's another thing we could have side discussion. If you are looking for love, and I'm not talking about the romantic kind of love, this is what we're looking for. And the reality is, whether we choose to admit it or not, we are looking for this type of love. Because we all want to be known, fully known, truly known, and yet be accepted, to be welcomed. And we can only find that in God, because we know, and every married couple knows this, every married couple knows this. You date, you court, whatever it is, you do the used car salesman trick with one another, and you go, I'm really better than the mileage actually suggests, you know, and we convince one another that I am a good deal. I will make a great husband. I will make a great wife. Then you exchange vows, champagne pops, and then you do life together. And what do we know? What do we know as love goes through the years? Wow, I didn't realize that about myself or my life partner. As we get to know one another, sometimes it's harder to love one another. But you see, when it comes to God and his dealings with us, he knows every secret of our lives. There are things you and I will not share with one another, but God knows them. And he still chooses to love us. We are all looking for love. The reality is, we will not find unconditional love from another human being. We won't. We will all disappoint one another. If you can find a human being in this church, in this city, that can love like 1 Corinthians 13, I will eat my words. But you won't. The only place to find this love is in God himself. And we know this because in 1 John 4 it says, he's given us his Son. He knows all our sins, which should, by nature, keep us away from God. All the things that you hate about other people, and we can't stomach it, can you imagine how God looks at that? God cannot stomach sin, and yet he sends his Son to die for us, to die for his enemies, to make us his friends. Did we not see it's relatively easy to love a friend, but an enemy? This is amazing love. My exhortation to you is, if you have not come to Christ for love, for this type of love, this forgiving love, this all-piercing love that knows us, accepts us, that comforts us, never lowers the bar, will challenge us, then come to him. Repent and believe. His love is there for you. So sweet and assuring and comforting to know that even in our sin, we can come to God because we know that he has provided the way. He keeps no records of wrongs. And so I know there are those here who struggle with sin, who wrestle with it, who fight day in, day out, and yet stumble and fall. Yes, people may discard us, but our God never will. Hold on to this God of love, for he holds fast to us. And then 1 John 4 reminds us that the command to love one another comes because God has loved us. If you want to love other people, you cannot do it in your own strength. I can't love a perfect God perfectly. How can I love an imperfect neighbor perfectly? The only way to do that is if I abide in Christ. If I abide in him. The problem for the church in Corinth was their eyes were taken off the love of God. They thought they could do it themselves. And hey presto, we have a messy church needing God's grace again. If you are a Christian and your desire is to love others as Christ has loved you, then we must walk closely with him daily. When people frustrate us, irritate us, and they will, and they do, in our own strength, we will snap back. But when we realize how God has dealt graciously with us, will we not be able then to extend such grace and love to our neighbors? Friends, it is only from the perfect security of God's love, when we are securing God's love, we can love one another unconditionally. The Bible reminds us we can only love truly if we are first loved of God. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, we are promised to bear much fruit. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we do not love as we ought, and yet we desire such love. Help us to experience that love by drawing near to you daily, knowing that free and full forgiveness, and based in that eternal security of being with you forever, we can then minister love to one another. Lord, we want to pray especially for any amongst us who do not know you. We pray, expose them to your great love. Expose them to the forgiveness that is found in the cross and in your blood, that they might be vessels of love in this world that we live in. And Lord, we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.